Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:18-19. The lesson tonight I've titled, God is for us. About assurance, the Christian's assurance. I almost fell over in my pew when Thomas selected number 4, blessed assurance. I didn't have a chance to talk with him about any of the lesson or topic. And that was the first song that he chose, and it couldn't have been a better one to get our minds focused on the word of the hour. There's sometimes Christians who ought to have the greatest hope, sadly have the greatest fears. When asked if they are saved, they say, possibly, maybe, I hope so. They have more doubts than they have confidence. They hope that they'll make it. The gospel was made to bring assurance to lost souls. Salvation and the peace that surpasses all understanding was to be ours. But for some, it is far away. So we want to talk about this topic of assurance tonight. Thank you all for being here. There's many that are not here tonight for one reason or another, and we pray that they'll be listening on the website, the audio recording of the lesson. For I feel this lesson will be a benefit to all hearers. And I can't think of a better topic to end this year with than to talk about this topic, God is for us. So why is it that some Christians have so much doubt? It may be in part because of the knowledge that they know that there are many who walk this earth that are deceived into thinking that they are saved when in fact they are not. And we have to understand that God talks about that reality in a number of places in the New Testament. Matthew 7:21-23 is a good example, where Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, and I'll say to them, depart, I never knew you. Many. That's in contrast to few. Also, because of what God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, through the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, as he warned about departures to be at hand. In 2 Thessalonians 2:11, he says, and for this reason God would send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God tells us that if one wants to believe something bad enough, God's going to let them believe it. He's not going to override their free will. They've chosen to believe or to serve something greater in this life in their mind, whether it be friends, family, respected individuals, whatever it is, but they loved it more than truth itself. And so because of that, because they didn't have the love of the truth, well, God sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And many religious people are involved in false teaching and supportive of its efforts and are deceived, sadly, because of that. You know, there are unbiblical efforts designed to give assurance. You've heard of some of them before. Some seek to find assurance of salvation from the doctrine of once saved, always saved. That they are eternally secure even while they're in sin. And the Bible doesn't teach such. There's others that believe the false teaching of continual cleansing. That's more accepted among brethren. That you just have a good and humble attitude and heart. And even if an unrepented sin, God washes it away. No worries, no worries. Again, it's hard to see much of a difference between that and the denominational doctrine of once saved, always saved. Though they would say that there is a difference. I'm here to tell you that we don't need false teaching to help us feel saved. Truth sets us free, Jesus said. And the first century Christian didn't have those various false doctrines to help them feel confident about their salvation. And when you read the pages of the New Testament, they indeed were confident. God's word is sufficient to tell us how we might have blessed assurance. And after an examination of the Bible regarding such, if we don't have such assurance, it may be a telltale sign about our hearts and portraying a lack of commitment to us and not a commentary on the justice and mercy of God Himself. Because the Bible makes it very clear that God is for us. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 31, Paul said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" God is indeed for the Christian. Paul makes that very clear. Now, I had a discussion a little time back with a preacher in a meeting when I was with him, and he shared with me that his son was having some nightmares. Nightmares in particular about God and how God was going to send him to hell. He's a young boy. And we were discussing about some of these things, and he said he also needed to make it a point to his son that God is not like that. God is for us. He's not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I shared with the preacher that lately, the past 3 years, I have taken time within that year to do an in-depth study of a particular character. 3 years ago, it was Elijah. The year after that, it was Joseph. And then this past year, it was Moses. And that has a way of putting us in the shoes of individuals that lived and walked with God. And we see how God cared for them and how God helped them. Even when they failed God, we see that God was still for them, hoping that they would return unto Him. We need to remember things like that. And it's important for us to look at such studies, because there we see that God is indeed for us. Now, Satan seeks to convince righteous people that God is against them. Don't believe him. It goes on to say in verse 32 in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." All of this is portrayed to show that God has given his children assurance about their justification. That there is no earthly thing that can pry us from his grip. Now, there is Satan that seeks to bring a charge against us, but it's God that has the power to condemn or to justify. Don't let Satan convince you that God has taken something away from you when he has indeed not. And furthermore, he shows us how much he is for us and on our side by him giving his son to die for us. Hey, if he'll do that, then what would he not do to bring you assurance about your salvation? And the Son is at His right hand, making intercession for us. There's all these avenues in which God displays He is for us and He is on our side. He wants us to be confident of that fact. You know, 1 John has many "we know" statements. We know this and we know that. And I challenge you to read through 1 John and write down how many times phrases like that. We know. We have confidence. You know, all these statements display that to us. Let's look at a few of them, shall we? In 1 John chapter 2, there verse 3, it says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Pretty clear. Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Words of confidence, words of assurance. We do our part, God is assured to do His part. In chapter 5 and verse 13 come these blessed words. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So He's written for that purpose, to shore those things up for the Christian, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice He ends the book of 1 John this way. Verse 18, we know that. Verse 19, we know that. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given to us understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Over and over, we know that. Look at verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself from the wicked one, does not touch him. We know these things. And do you see how often this confidence, this knowledge is attached to continuance? You see, that shows us once saved, always saved is not the answer. Continual cleansing is not the answer. See that again, verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. So this knowledge is connected to continuance. That connection is made by God there. And so Satan knows that as well. And so if he can get us to not have assurance, then it's awful hard to keep continuing. He knows that. And we make more and more compromises in our life along the way. And ultimately, He wins then. He wins. So He wants to keep us in this state of not being sure. And because of that, some have given up altogether. What we have to remind ourselves and our brethren is that apostasy, while it is possible, it is not inevitable. Look there again in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He writes for the purpose that we keep ourselves from sin. That's how He ends the book of 1 John. Remember that? He keeps Himself from the wicked one. Now, there is an avenue for the Christian that does sin. And He says, if anyone sins. Notice, not inevitable. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:34, we looked at this morning. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. God asked us not to sin. That means it's possible. God doesn't ask us to keep commands that we're unable to keep. That's not just. He doesn't say, go and sin no more like He did to the woman in John chapter 8. But I know you're going to do it every single day. That's not God who is for us. You see, it's the human element of choice that makes it possible to sin, but not inevitable. And yes, it is true that sin still separates us from God. But because of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is always near to the Christian. And those things put together give us that confidence. It gives us that assurance. Look there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be filled. He says, we have a fellowship with God and with the Son. And we write these things so that you may experience that joy and have that fullness of joy as well. Now He goes on to say, verse 5, this is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is not in fellowship with sin. There is no sin in God. Now verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, As He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the verse that has had much controversy attached to it, where many brethren believe it's teaching continual cleansing, but it is not. He's talking about God in the light and how we can have fellowship with God and with one another if we're in that light. Walking in darkness doesn't keep us in that light. But the assurance that the Christian has is that if he's gone into sin, gone into darkness, that the blood of Christ can still cleanse us from that. Amen. Well, how? Well, he tells us how. Verse 9, it's within the context. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if we don't confess? You see how it's contingent upon a condition. But that's how he cleanses us. That's how we again are walking in the light with him. And that ought to instill assurance in our hearts. And to recognize that this is without limits. That he wants to forgive us when we have gone back into transgression. This cleansing from his blood. That doesn't mean we are to take advantage of it, but to understand that it is there. And it is limitless. Remember when Peter was asked, how often do I forgive my brother? 7 times? The Lord said, oh, you're mistaken. 7 times 70, right? So many times is the idea. Jesus was saying it was limitless. Now, why would he command Peter, a human, to do that, but God himself won't? No, he was saying that because that's what God himself does. See, God is showing that his forgiveness is limitless. And so, when we've committed a sin, maybe even the same sin, and we've done it again and again and again, and it makes us feel disgusted with ourselves. We just feel like trash, and just we don't feel anywhere near like approaching a holy God because we know what we have done and we know what we have become, and we feel defiled, and we say, how can God even look at me? He can. You keep bringing that to his throne. Repent and confess and pray, and he'll forgive. If he'll tell Peter to do that, then how much more so will he do that? And you know what? Even still, that will still bother people. Because they get hung up on the what if. But what if I sin? What if, Steve, and I sin right before I die? Well, stop thinking what if. Again, apostasy, though possible, is not inevitable. So why are you thinking about what if? And what if I sin right before I die? Did not Jesus say, do not worry about the future? Do not worry about tomorrow? You be faithful right now. That's what he's saying. Satan wants you to think about way over there. And Jesus is saying, you worry about your walk with me right here. Oh, but it's so hard to be a Christian, I think, Stephen. It's so hard. Wait a second. That view puts us in conflict with some scriptures. Look in 1 John chapter 5 if you still got 1 John open. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And notice, and his commandments are what? His commandments are not burdensome. So when we say, oh, it's just so hard, it's such a burden to be a Christian, well, that puts us in conflict with this verse right here. And it puts us in conflict with Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, remember the blessed words of the Lord there in verses 28 through 30, where he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Notice, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now I realize that certain commandments are more difficult than others. But yet he still says his burden is light and his commandments are not burdensome. So it may seem that way to us, right? It's perception. They seem heavy, but he said they were light. So who are we going to believe? I mean, this is what that comes down to. Are we going to believe it when he said it? We need to do a faith check. Is it hard because I've made it hard? Is it hard because you want part of the world and part of Jesus? And your heart is divided. And you're trying to serve both God and mammon. Let me tell you, it will always be hard then. You can't make it like that. You can't have a little bit of sin and a little bit of Jesus. And His commandments will seem burdensome then. Because there's some part of you that doesn't want to let go of this old world. Well, then you need to feel unassured then. That is your conscience warning you. And thank God for that. Listen to that conscience. It is a blessing when it's properly informed by God's good word. And if you harden yourself against it, then yes, it is possible you'll believe a lie. Yes, it is possible the strong delusion will be sent to you. So check your heart. Are you more concerned about pleasing self or pleasing God? And if there is that division within your heart, then yes, it'll be burdensome. It'll seem burdensome, but He's told us it is not. He's assured us it is not. Now, someone then might next say, but Stephen, there are some things I want to improve. Now that's different. I mean, we all could do that. We all are expected to press towards the goal, to not have counted ourselves, to have apprehended. Just like Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Those are his words. In Philippians chapter 3, the same one that wrote, God is for us, also wrote, not that I've already attained or have already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many of us as mature, have this mind. So Paul didn't count himself to have apprehended, and yet it didn't shake his confidence, his assurance. But for many it does. What we have to do is separate the idea of transgression and sin from maturity of life in Christ Jesus. See, sin separates us. And sin is a violation of God's law, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. But no law is broken when we say we're trying to grow, we're trying to improve, we could do better on this or that. How many times have I talked to my neighbor about their soul? Have I knocked enough doors in Franklin? Have I read enough of the Bible today? Have I prayed long enough or enough times? I think the answer is probably always going to be no for us. Because our hearts want to do more for Christ. But these things have to do with our maturity in Christ and not a violation of law. Don't let Satan steal your joy. Don't let Satan take something that's actually a good catalyst for great things and turn it as a weapon to beat you up with. We'll always have room to improve. And I believe many equate that with law. And transgression, and thus always feel short of heaven. We have to remember, we will not obtain heaven because we deserve it. Never. Grace is there for a reason. And God gives it to undeserving people because, listen, they are forgiven of repented sin. They've made a commitment then to Christ and to mature in Christ Jesus. So maturing or not maturing fast enough is not sinning. We need to separate those in our mind. But here's what I want you to see about the assurance of God is that God is still patient even when we transgress His law. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul reflected upon his life, he said in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." That's me and you in that verse right there. You see that? All those in the future that are going to believe unto everlasting life. Paul said, God chose me to be a pattern of His longsuffering nature, of individuals that are transgressing against His law, that feel so disgusted about themselves, like Paul did. And that's why I said, I'm the worst of all the sinners. What abundant mercy and kindness and assurance all of this should give us, to know that if God was so patient with someone like Paul, then He can do that with me too. In fact, He's assured me He will. Most of you know my past. I was joined to a church of Christ that had left the biblical pattern established by the Lord and His apostles. I was unaware of that for a number of years. But as time went on, I began to learn more and more about God's truth. I realized that I was in a place that I should not be. And some of the activities, the works that we were engaged in as a congregation, unless you were in that kind of a background, it's really hard for you to understand some of the things that was passed as, quote, good works. Like I said, none of them were inherently evil, but Matthew 7, 21 through 23, they were just without authority. I was transgressing God's law many, many times. Colossians 3, 17. I didn't have the authority of Christ for these things. I was in sin before God. And God was merciful and patient with me to come to the knowledge of the truth. Didn't happen overnight. My studies took well over a year to accomplish and to come to my convictions and discussions with individuals with an open Bible. And you begin to see how the brethren that you had so much confidence in the past didn't want to talk with you about the Word of God anymore. You realize you were in the wrong place. So I repented of that, forsook that, and joined a congregation that desired to follow God's Word for the New Testament pattern, for the church. And I thank God for that. You think about it, if that decision wasn't made, not only would I still be in violation of God's law, in fellowship with error, but because of that, I have been forgiven of my sins, and it led to a domino effect of where I now stand today. If I didn't decide that, I'd never meet any of you. If I didn't make that decision, I don't even meet my wife, Julie. I don't have any of these blessed children that are on that pew right there. God is to be glorified. God is to be praised. I think about this passage quite often when I think about other brethren that are in error, that maybe they will have that time granted to them to awaken up from the sleep of believing a lie and come to the knowledge of the truth, that they also may be saved. See, leaving something like that, which is a violation of God's law, is totally different, apples and oranges, with, but I have some things I want to improve. You know, I'd like to be able to read the Bible more often every day. You know, I'd like to talk to my neighbor more often about their soul. Those things will come as I grow and mature in Christ Jesus. And we need to remember that as God's children, we have every reason for assurance. You remember that parable the Lord gave in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son? And how he had transgressed, and in the way he described his sins, he said, I've sinned as essentially against heaven. If you were to pack up my sins, stack them one on top of the other, and they'd reach as high as heaven. The older brother said that he had spent some of the money on prostitutes. I mean, defiled for sure. And there in Luke chapter 15, when he came home, he had repented, he had woken up, he had made a change of life, a change of direction, left the pig pen of sin behind. There, the father, when he saw him, verse 20, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. God was so desirous to forgive. And I've really learned this as I've had children. And as they're getting older now, and they have these times where they, I'll be honest, they flat out embarrass you. They do things that displease you, and you think, oh no, they said that, they did what? But that doesn't affect your love for them. And it doesn't affect that you really want to forgive them. In fact, you make the path straight. You put the arm around the shoulder and you begin to talk them through it. And you say, now what do you do when you've done this and now you're sorry for it? Well, I am sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that. And you take them all the step of the way and you guide them to the path of repentance. Now, I'm also counting my blessings in some degree as well, because right now there's the old saying, small kids, small problems, big kids, big problems. And there may come that time, you pray it doesn't, but where it, as older children and maybe even as Christians, that they go into some public sin, some reproach. You don't even want to put it out there, but when that happens, if that happens, you love them so much, so badly, you want them to be forgiven. You do whatever it takes. And you know what? It doesn't matter if it's 1,000 times or 10,000 times. They're still your child. And that's what makes it special to be a child of God, to be in the household of faith, who have committed their lives to Him and have been adopted as sons of God. Those who are God's have been set free from the slavery of sin. John 8, 31 through 36. So when we're entangled in sin again, God is just as anxious to help His child out too. Just as you are with your child and I am with my child. And my point is that if anyone should feel assured and confident about heaven, it should be us. The faithful Christian, doing the best that we can. Now, God's Word is good to assure us of a number of things. The Christian has the assurance of God's love. The Christian has assurance of God's patience. The Christian has assurance of God's forgiveness. And the Christian has assurance of God's help. And I want to go through these real quickly. Again, back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Christian has assurance of God's love. And no doubt the Lord is trying to prove that to us with the greater proving the lesser. If He is willing to give His Son to save us, then is He not willing to give us freely everything? Because we know that's a step that we couldn't make. God made it though. So what would He not do to keep us justified and saved with Him? And he goes on to show this in verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Can any of these do that? Verse 37, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he goes on to list in verse 38 and verse 39, great things, powerful things, mighty things, scary things, and yet he says, none of it can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing for our good that he wouldn't do for us. And the greater proves the lesser. So we have to do our part to be faithful. But rest assured, God's love will do his part to help us. We get it right. We get it right very often. We think about the enormity of his power and his might and his creative ability. But you know what? Equally enormous is God's love. God is for us, Paul said in this verse, Romans 8:31. The Christian has assurance of God's patience. We easily lose ours with each other, with ourselves. But God does not. He is so patient. Remember again 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 of Paul. Paul said, God chose in me first to show long-suffering as a pattern. Paul would be the pattern of the extent of God's long-suffering. Even someone who's willing to kill Christians, he'll be patient even with them. So that means that even if I have failed for the millionth time, God still wants me to come to Him, to flee to Him, and to repent. And that leads us to the next point, that Christian has assurance of God's forgiveness. Look at Psalm 103. Beautiful words the psalmist penned. Psalm 103, verse 11 and following. It says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He knows that we are fallible. He knows that we are weak. And so He has pity. Notice, as a father pities his children, just like I made the illustration with my children when they let me down. As a father pities his children, so too is He with us. I know I'm stronger than my children. I've had more experience. I'm more durable in through difficulties and trials than they are. Well, in like manner, so is the Heavenly Father to us, and He pities us because of our frame. And so when we repent of our sins, He takes them and removes them so far from us, casts them to the sea as far as the east from the west. That's how removed they are from us. And while we are disgusted with ourselves, He is joyous when we come back to Him even after the millionth time. He doesn't hold it against us like we do ourselves. He remembers it no more. He is never finished with us when we sin. He is not disgusted with us and want to throw us aside. Repent, confess, and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, and it will. And the Christian has assurance of God's help in this effort. In Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, remember this verse the next time you begin to doubt. In Hebrews chapter 2, when we think about Jesus coming to this earth, one of the reasons was so that He might be able to sympathize with us, to understand what it's like to walk and talk and to have a body, a shell of flesh and blood, that He might know us very intimately. And notice it says in Hebrews 2:16, "For He indeed does not give aid to angels, but He does give" what? "Aid to the seed of Abraham." That's you and me if we're in Christ. "Therefore, in all things He made Himself like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He's able to" what? "Aid those who are tempted." He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. God is our help. We can have that assurance. He's told us that very plainly in black and white letters there. And He's merciful. He's understanding is what that means. To make propitiation for your sins and for mine. To be the appeasement, the atoning sacrifice for those sins. And to give us aid when we're tempted, when we've not yet sinned, but are contemplating it, considering it. He's even there too to give us aid. And notice chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. There's confidence. There's assurance, right? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Mercy from the times we fail, and aid in those times we're tempted. So even if you failed a million times, you can still come boldly to that throne of grace. I love this. It reminds me how much He desires my salvation and yours. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we can't discuss this topic without looking at this great verse here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, as he talks about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's abundant in mercy. Verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? For you! For me! For the Christian who Peter is writing to. It's reserved there. God says, I've got your place. I've got your name. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. How powerful is God? Like I said, we've got that one down pretty good. We know He's powerful. Well, how are we kept? Through the power of God. Does that mean we don't have a part? No. Through faith. See that? There's our part. But though we are frail, as we understand, and God understands, that's why He gives us aid. That's why we can have confidence in His power. In His might. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. That means we're never alone in this. We need to seek that help. And when we do seek it, we will receive that help. Like I said, we don't need false teachings. Once saved, always saved. Or continual cleansing to cheapen our view of sin. And that leaves us in our sin, actually, as we face a God who hates sin. In whom is no darkness at all. And that is the consequence of such views. They make a broad way where God made a narrow way. They make nearly everyone who says, Lord, Lord, saved, versus those that actually do the will of the Father who is in heaven. That's not assurance. That's deceiving ourselves. His Word clearly says, He by no means clears the guilty. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. That's never been in the character of God to just clear the guilty. But in the character of God is 2 Peter 3:9. That God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. But what, God? But what? But that all should come to repentance. And so, repentance must be there. Therefore, listen very carefully. Our assurance comes from the confidence that He wants us to repent of sin and will make every possible avenue for us to do that. Every behind-the-scenes providential measure will be utilized to bring us to repentance. And when we choose that, and we repent and confess and pray, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. And that is comforting. And that is assuring. Because God is for us. Because God is for us, who can be against us? Satan. Satan is against us, but he is no match for God. He is no match for God united with us together. So I ask you tonight, have you given Satan ground? Do you have that divided heart that wants a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus. You want your will, but you also want the Lord's will. And yes, the commandments are going to seem burdensome then. If you make foolish decisions, expect foolish consequences. If you make sinful decisions, expect sinful consequences. And that will affect your assurance. And it should. It should. But in such, flee to God in repentance, and blessed assurance will be yours once again. And that's the lesson tonight. As we leave 2017, may you and I remember God is for us. He is for us. And I look forward to spending eternity with Him. And I'm so thankful that He had made every providential measure and aspect available for me to come to repentance. And He's doing that for you tonight if you are in sin. If as a child of God, now you know how to come back to Him and have that assurance again. If you're not a child of God, won't you come to Him in faith and repentance, confessing such faith and being baptized for the remission of your sins? And then you can have the assurance. Because Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You can take that to the bank. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Not let the word depart.